I have a magazine, and we get this magazine often. And this is from a Christian book distributors. It's like a Christian bookstore online. This is their Bibles catalog for the year. And there's so many different types of Bibles in here. There's a CSB study Bible. There's a ESV study Bible, systematic theology study Bible. There's the NIV Adventure Bible, the on sales NIV study Bible. Then there's the NKJV Cultural Backgrounds Bible. There's so many Bibles to look. I mean, this is a whole catalog. This is a, let's see here, a 68-page catalog of Bibles that you can buy, you can order. And the reason there's so many pages, because there's so many different versions of these Bibles. So I didn't go through and look at all of them, but there's so many different ones. There's a CSB Apologetics Bible. There's the NLT Swindoll Study Bible. There's the Story, and I guess that's an NIV version, but rewritten into a prose type of thing. There's the NLT Life Recovery Bible. Just page after page after page. There's the NASB Outreach Bible, NKJV Outreach Bible. There's the NIV Larger Print Bible. There's some KJV in here. There's the NCSB. I don't know what that stands for. That's a new one for me. NCSB Baby's New Testament, ESV Vest Pocket Bible, the Here's Hope New Testament. And that comes from, there's all kinds of different versions for that. There's RVR, an HCSB, a NKJV, a CSB. Those all stand for different versions of the Bible. All right. Let's see. There's then you get into the children's section. There's a beginner's Bible. And this is a, let's see what we got here. It's a NIRV, and it's a reversion of the NIV. There's an ICB, Big Red Bible. There's an action Bible. This one's actually a comic book. Based on the best-selling picture Bible, this unique edition appeals today's visually focused culture. 215 stories displayed in chronological order, contemporary comic book style artwork, hand-drawn by Marvel and DC Comics artist. And so you've got a comic book Bible. Now, this is a NIV Big Dreams, Big Prayers Bible for kids. There's an Adventure Bible, and different. Most of these are NIV Bibles. That's the most popular and the best-selling Bible in our country right now, probably in the world right now. CEB, Deep Blue Kids Bible. You get the idea. There's an NLT Girls Life Application Study Bible. It's exclusively for tween girls and based on the widely trusted LASB, Life Application Study Bible. There's lots of notes and stuff in there. There's the NLT Hands-On Bible. This one's cool. Engage, entertain, and enlighten your 6 to 10-year-old with this Things to Do Bible. Make stuff with your Bible there. I'm not opposed to making stuff. I'm not opposed to the extra ideas to get somebody to read their Bible. But what we want to talk about tonight is, why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? That was just to page 12. There are 68 pages of different Bibles that are used here. Here's some of the popular versions. Let's see, you've got the King James Version, the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible. New International Version, and that's version 3, in New International Version, and then there's a 3 after it. They've done that a few times. Let's see here, New American Standard, English Standard, I think I already said that one. Teen and Student Bibles, ESV, KJV, NKJV, NIV. There's a lot of different versions of the Bible. And the reason I brought that up was just to, some of you know that. Some of you have already figured that out. But for others of us, it may be eye-opening to realize, wow, how can there be so many different versions of the very same thing? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is not going to be a one-night message. I can tell already as I started studying this, I realize there's so much material that I want to give you. I want you to know, why use the King James Version? I mean, you could just do it and say, I don't care what anybody else says, but I'm just going to do it. And that's the way some people approach it. I want to give you a why. And that's the idea behind our Sunday night series right now, is the why. Why do we? I was looking through some of the other titles of messages we preach. Why do we still have Vacation Bible School? Why do we go soul winning? Why is there so much confusion about Bible versions. That was one of the messages we preached. And do you remember the reason for that? Is because the devil is the author of confusion. He's the father of lies. And he's a liar, the Bible says. And he started questioning the Word of God. He started changing the Word of God all the way back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And he's continued to do it today. So that was one of the questions. Why is there so much confusion about versions of the Bible? But tonight is more specific. Why we use the King James Version of the Bible. I'm going to give you one verse, and we're going to use that as a starting point. I'm not going to use a lot of Scripture tonight. I'm going to give you a lot of history. I'm going to give you a lot of facts and logic with you a little bit this evening. I'm not going to be able to, in one sermon, in one message, give you everything that I want to give you about why we use the King James Bible. I'm not going to be able to go into all the different verses, the thousands of words that are missing from different Bibles that have been dropped from our Bible that we are familiar with, the King James Version of the Bible. We will do that over time, but I just won't have time to do that tonight. And you're probably thinking, whew, I was a little worried that we were going to do all of that tonight. Well, we're not going to do all that. We do have a lot to cover, and I wanted to get to that. But first of all, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Look at this verse with me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says we are supposed to study His word. We're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth, as it is said here. Hebrews, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I want to talk about the Bible. I don't want all of our messages at our church to be about the Bible. I think our messages should be from the Bible. But every once in a while, we need to take time and look at why do we use this version of the Bible. And then once in a while, we need to do it just because we've got new people coming in. And this is always going to be an issue. It was an issue since the Garden of Eden when Satan began to change the words of God. It's still an issue. Why do we use the King James Version, though? If you've been around for very long, you know that this can be quite a hot topic. This could be a hot-button topic. If you're around other Christians and you want to start an argument, here's a great way to do it. Just bring up this one right here. And so people are very, very passionate on both sides of this. I'm very passionate about using the King James Version of the Bible, as I hope you see tonight. But there are people who are very passionate against using it. They'll call people like me a King James onlyist, and you know, things like that. But there's passionate ideas on both sides. I want to give you the truth. I want to give you some facts. And I just want you to know, why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? Most people would agree that there's not a single good argument against the use of the King James Version by English-speaking people. Most people, even people that use a different version of the Bible, they don't have a good argument against it. There's two main arguments, and I'll show you those, but there's really not a good one. Most people will not argue against the King James Version of the Bible. Some do. Most of them will just argue that something else is better, or that something else is easier to read. We'll go through some of those. The two most common arguments for using newer versions are, one, they're easier to read. That is probably the number one most common reason why these other versions are sold. That's why we have this big catalog. If there wasn't that argument that the other versions are easier to read, there really wouldn't be any point for most of these different versions of the Bible. The argument is this: the KJV was written in a language that's too hard to read and understand. I'm going to show you, may not be able to get to it all tonight, that it's not. I want to show you that, okay, so the words, for example, thee, thou, thy, ye, those are uses of the word you. It's not that hard to understand. And I'm going to just kind of jump in here, but think about this. People say the these and the thous, the yees, those things. Whenever they wrote this or they translated it in 1611, that was the common language at that time, but our language has changed since then. I'll address that in just a moment, but first of all, that's not true. That wasn't the common language of that time. That was a common language of a couple hundred years before that time, the 1300s. But the way that the original languages say that, the word you just wouldn't work. It's more specific than just saying you. You can be singular, you can be plural. And so it had to be more specific than that. So the translators, and they didn't use the language of their day. They went back even a couple hundred years before that and used a language, English, part of the English language is even more specific than the language of their time. So first, the first argument is, well, other versions are easier to read. And you know, we've fallen for that as a culture. We've fallen for that as Christians. Whenever somebody goes to the Christian bookstore, the basic thing that they're going to hear is, they'll say, you'll say, I'm looking for a Bible. The person that works there will say something like, what style of Bible, kind of Bible do you want? The common phrase is going to be something like this. Well, this one, if you say, where's your King James Bible? I want to see King James Bible. What you're going to hear is, oh, that one's going to be really hard to understand. That's just what you're going to hear. Has anybody ever been told that? That one's going to be really hard to understand. I've been told that. So that's argument number one. The other argument, and this is a more difficult one, that this is what we're going to spend some time on over the next couple of weeks. The other argument against using the King James Bible, and the other argument for using other versions of the Bible, is very simply older manuscripts. And here's what they will say. And here's what it may say in your Bible, and even in the footnotes of my Bible. I've got a King James version of the Bible, but the notes in it, it's a newer Schofield Bible, the notes in it say something along these lines. Older and more accurate manuscripts would render it this way. So there's two arguments. One is it's hard, the King James version is harder to read, and second is that the manuscripts that were used to translate it are outdated. And since it's been written, or since the King James version was translated in 1611, better manuscripts have been found. Older manuscripts have been found. Now, I want to show you that that's not true, but it's going to take some time to get into that. Those are the two big arguments against using the King James version of the Bible. It's harder to read, and there are better and older manuscripts that the other versions use. I can't prove that all wrong tonight. I just don't have time. But if you'll give me the time, I will show you that those are both false arguments. All right, so, but why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? Most proponents of modern versions assert that the King James language is archaic and thus unreadable in our generation. We're just going to take these on. I've got a lot of points I want to give you, a lot of things. So please stay with me. Try to think with me here. They'll say that the language is archaic. You can't read it. But if the King James Version's language is archaic for this generation, then it's already been archaic for several centuries at least. If the King James Version of the Bible right now, if the language that it's written in, if I'm really not supposed to be able to understand it, and you're not supposed to be able to understand it, how come people have been able to understand it for the last couple hundred years, even though English language has changed, and it had already changed a couple hundred years ago? How is it that you and I can still understand it? Through those centuries, several hundred million children, including me, including my children, have mysteriously managed to understand the King James Version of the Bible just fine. It's been archaic it was translated over 400 years ago now. That's a long time. 1611, I mean, the United States wasn't even founded as a country until 1776. We're talking a long time even before that. We're 400 years ago. And the language hasn't changed. The only updates, in fact, to the King James have not been because of mistranslations. They've been just small, like spelling changes as the English language settled down into a language that is, whenever it's written, there wasn't a dictionary. So the only changes made in the King James Version of the Bible are the very minor changes, not translation changes, but changes like the way the F looks like an S, and just correcting that, just those types of simple things. How come I could understand it when I was a child? How come your kids can understand it? That it's for somebody to say that it's archaic and it's unreadable is just not true. Perhaps the KJV is just not near as hard to understand as the publishers of modern versions would have us to think. We're going to get into the reasons the other versions are being published and what's behind that at another time. But even if they're correct in saying that the KJV is too hard to understand, that's really a bad argument. It's an argument of convenience. It is this. It's saying, this Bible's so hard to understand that I've got to get a dictionary and look up words every once in a while. Well, that may be true. But is there anything wrong with having to look up words in a dictionary to find out what they mean once in a while? You're going to find that in the newer versions of the Bible, they change some of the normal words. I don't have examples in front of me right here. Normal words that we would understand to words that are harder to understand, so that you have to use a dictionary to look those up. So that really didn't solve that problem anyway. If we make our decision based on convenience, we're never going to diligently work at studying the Bible ever again. 2 Timothy says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're supposed to study the word of God. It's not like something you could just pick up like a novel. It's not supposed to be like a novel and just read through. You're supposed to study it. If there's a word that you get to that you don't understand, you ought to stop and look it up. What does this word mean? Instead of dumbing down the Bible, we should educate ourselves to the point where we understand what the Bible's saying. Doesn't that make sense? If we have the words of God, the very words of God, which we wrote in the bulletin this morning, I put a verse in about God's words being pure, lasting forever. If we want the words of God, I don't need to change the words of God so I understand it. I just need to bring up my understanding so that I understand the words of God. And it's not that complicated. It's as simple, many times, as looking it up in a dictionary. You know, there's some problems with making decisions based on convenience. I mean, think about it. I believe one of the greatest sins of our day is a sin of convenience, and that is the sin of abortion. Why are there so many abortions? Well, one of the big reasons is because a baby coming into my life right now would be inconvenient. I don't know if that's often said, but it is often the truth. We ought not make decisions based on whether something is convenient or not. I shouldn't choose a version of the Bible just because that's going to be easier or more convenient for me. I need to make that decision based on something a whole lot more important than just convenience. One of the most important things any Christian can ever learn is the necessity of working to acquire an understanding of scriptural truth. We ought to learn the Bible. We ought to make ourselves learn the Bible. So what's so ungodly or unreasonable about asking people to look up an occasional word in the dictionary? That's exactly what we're supposed to do. 2 Timothy 2:15, studying to show ourselves approved. And then think about this. Having a Bible that doesn't read like a novel is actually a good thing. There's a lot of novels out there. I was in Walmart a couple days ago. I survived to tell about it. I was in Walmart a couple days ago, and I went back to the back section where you can order things. They've changed the way it looks back there. It has big orange wall now. It's the pickup place. Have you done the shopping where you can call in and you can just pick up the stuff that you want? It's pretty cool. I order stuff online. I order things online. Walked into the back. It's like half a mile, but I got to the back eventually. But the big orange wall there and said pickups, and I went in there and I picked up my stuff. But right there, there's this huge, huge rack of lots and lots of books, lots of novels. The world's full of novels. The Bible shouldn't be just another book, just another novel. It's different. It's okay that it doesn't read like a novel. It's good for us to view the scriptures differently than we do any other book. It's good that it reads differently. It's good that we've got to occasionally dig out the meaning of a word or a phrase. It's not supposed to be an easy read. These are the words of God. The creator of the universe put what he wanted us to know into the pages of this book, and what we want to do is we want to make it as easy to read as we possibly can. We're talking about the mind of God. It's not supposed to be an easy thing to read. It's supposed to be something. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters, the Bible says, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We've got to be people of understanding that get into the Bible and learn what the Bible says. It's not supposed to read like a novel. So to change it to a novel, now I know that I didn't give you any biblical facts for going to the King James Version. I'm just giving you some thoughts right now. There's a lot of versions that have changed to read like a novel. The Message Bible is one of those. It just reads like a novel. The verses have been either taken out or just kind of made really small, the little numbers. And the numbers aren't inspired. Somebody added the numbers later. But it makes it easier for us to find the places in the Bible. The words are inspired. We've looked at that on Wednesday night. Verse after verse after verse after verse about the words of God being so important to God. But whenever you take it and you change it around to make it just read like a novel, And not just change the format to make the verses small, but change the words so that it's a story that reads like a novel instead of God's words. It's not supposed to. That was not the goal. And although new translations were periodically attempted, none of them gained any substantial hold on the public until 1885. So 1611, the King James Version was translated. We'll go into more of the history in a little bit. 1611, it was translated. And that was the Bible that people used for 260, 270, 280 years. That was the Bible that was used in the English language. In 1885, there was the Revised Version was put out, and that was basically a version that was translated from the two guys named Westcott and Hort. We'll talk a whole lot more about them at another time, but I want you to remember them. Westcott and Hort, they translated or compiled a new manuscript, a new Greek manuscript, and they used wrong sources for it. They used the wrong sources for a Greek manuscript, and that Greek manuscript was translated into this Revised Standard Version in 1885. Since 1885, now we have over 350 English Bible versions. But here's the question. With so many Bible versions to choose from, English Bible versions, and with the KJV being so hard to read and understand, right, in quotes, do they still do that? Is it okay? So it's so hard to read and understand. It would seem like the KJV would only be found in museums. I mean, stop and think about it logically for just a minute. If it's as hard to understand as we're supposed to believe it is, and since there's so many other choices, why is it that it's still out there? Why is it that it's still being read? Why isn't it just in a museum? In 2011, it was the fourth centennial of the King James Version of the Bible, 400 years since it had been translated. So there's some guys got together in Purdue University, and they decided to launch a systematic examination of the Bible's place in American life. Great study. It was an important study. We got some stuff from it. So what they did was they did a huge, huge survey to find out how the Bible relates to your life, to my life. And they did this huge study, and it was from Purdue University, and they made it. I forgot the exact word you use, a peer-reviewed study. So it wasn't just them. The other people looked at it just to make sure that it was accurate. They found that 8 out of 10 Americans consider the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. Now, I'm coming back to KJV in just a minute, but hold on. They found in their study, 80% of Americans consider the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. Their purpose was to investigate the personal Bible use of the average person. They wanted to find out how do we use our Bible? The average American, how do they use it? Their study indicated that 50% of the American public read the Bible privately in the past year. That's pretty awesome. This was 2011, so it's a few years old now. But their study said that half of the American public read their Bible last year. That's good. That's a good thing. They found that 9% read it every day. So that's 29 million people. In their study, they found 29 million people read their Bible every day. And then they asked, what specific version do you read? When you read your Bible every day, what specific version do you read? Now here's what they found. 5% of these 29 million people, they read from the Living Bible. 6% was the New American Standard Version. 7% the New Revised Standard Version. 19% the New International Version. Do you see that jump there? 5, 6, 7, then 19, almost 20% New International Version. But 55% of people that read their Bible every day read from the King James Version. So in other words, last year, 88 million Americans personally chose to read from the King James Version of the Bible. Now, this doesn't prove anything. But with so many other Bibles to choose from, so many other versions to choose from, and with it being so hard to read, why is it that at least about three times as many people choose to read it rather than the other ones? It's a free country. You can buy whatever Bible you want to buy. Why is it that 55% decide to read the hardest one to read that we're not supposed to even be able to understand? Let me read this illustration. It's not me that wrote this story. It's a true story, just telling about a church service that is a friend of mine. He wrote this down, and I'm going to share his story with you. He's a pastor in Chicago. He said this: on a recent trip, I found myself on a Wednesday night in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Do you know there was a Lancaster, Pennsylvania? Do y'all know that? You live in Lancaster, California. Okay. So Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Not being aware of any specific church in the area, I reached for my phone and Googled Independent Baptist Churches, Lancaster, Pennsylvania. How many of you have ever done that? Been in a town, you Google that. We do that often. I get the job now because Jen keeps picking just interesting churches, so now it's my job. All right, let's see. I found several to choose, but none with any good websites. Running a little blind, I chose one and showed up for the midweek service. After interrupting the praise band, which consisted of two people practicing in the main auditorium, I was directed to a back room where about 15 people had gathered for Bible study that night. The pastor happened to be teaching expositorily that night from James chapter 1. Expositorily is when you take a verse and you just teach word by word in that verse. All right, so you're following along. He gets to this. It's a Wednesday night service. He's kind of in the back. There's a few people back there. And the pastor's teaching word by word, verse by verse, out of James chapter 1. He had helpfully printed out a fill-in-the-blank outline. I accepted it and the warm welcome which accompanied it and took a seat at the long table with the rest of the group. Of course, he didn't know I was a pastor, and I saw no reason to broadcast the fact. I was pleased to see that everyone at the table had brought a Bible. That pleasure rapidly turned to discombobulation as we took turns by course reading verses from James chapter 1. Hardly anyone in the room had the same Bible. The resulting Bible study lurched back and forth between Bible styles. This one's phrasing different from the phrasing of that one. But that was only jarring. And it probably was only jarring to me. In and of itself, it did not impact the teaching of the Word of God specifically. That is, until the pastor began to drill down in an effort to teach each individual word. He simply could not. It was intellectually, stylistically, academically, and practically impossible for him to place emphasis on any particular word in James chapter 1. He simply could not, for we were all looking at different words. Can you picture that setting? Have you been there? Can you picture going to the Bible study and opening up your Bible and the preacher trying to say, now here's what this word means, and somebody looking around saying, I don't even have that word. How are we supposed to go down and understand the meaning of each individual word when all the words are just different? I've heard Bible teachers on the radio as they, with a different version of the Bible, they go through and they teach each individual word, but these are the same people that say it really doesn't matter which version you use. Wait a minute. If we're all going to use different versions of the Bible and they all have different words, then it does matter which version I use, because if you're going to try to tell me what each individual word means and I don't even have those same words that you have, we've got a problem. There's no corporate reading of the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why often we'll have a scripture verse and we'll read it together. Why do we even do that? Well, we can corporately read the Word of God together. What an awesome thing to be able to do that together and read God's Word. But you can't do that if everybody's got a different version of the Bible. There was no precious phrases common to all. Now, this is big. If you grew up using one particular translation of the Bible, most likely it was the King James Bible, although it's not every case. You've memorized some verses. And there's some special verses in that Bible to you. You've probably, if you're familiar with your Bible, you've got a place, you can turn to some places in your Bible and you just know where on the page the verse is. You're familiar with your Bible that much. But more than that, you're familiar with the words. James chapter 1 would be an example, and you know, I'm going to turn there just for a moment. And just because he chose that one, so Hebrews and then the book of James. There's some verses in that particular book, in that particular chapter, all right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. These are familiar verses to us. These are precious phrases that be common. You'd know this one: a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 18, talking about the word of truth. And that's just one example from the book of James. If you go to John 3:16, is a perfect example. This is a verse that we know. We love this verse. Whenever you start hearing it from different versions of the Bible, just it's not right. So there's no common phrases that we could say, wow, this is, I don't know the right way to say it. We all have this in common. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's the King James Version of the Bible. And that's what you'd be, there's comfort in that. I've heard that before. I know this. I'm familiar with this. See, the Bible's not just a novel to be read. It's like my friend. I spend a lot of time with the Word of God. I get to know the Word of God. It's getting to know God through that. So whenever you change up the words, and it's just not familiar. That's not proof again. I just want you to think. There's no in-depth examination of individual words in direct context. Instead, there was a mixture in which each man or woman found it necessary to filter the words of his pastor and the words of his neighbor through the entirely different strainer that was sitting on the table before him. The pastor would say one thing, maybe the person next to him would say another thing, and they would look at their Bible and say, "That's not what my Bible says. I'm going to have to make sense of this on my own." Wouldn't it be great if we could just go to the Word of God and not have to try to figure out which one was right, just go to the Word of God and say, "I'm just going to trust it. Every word of God is pure. We know we've got the words of God." Let's talk about the translators just a little bit. Who translated the King James Version of the Bible? These men ended up being 54 to start with, but through a series of events, some were sick, different things happened. 47 ended up coming together under King James I. He called them together. I'll give you more history in another lesson. He called them together, 47 of Britain's most brilliant men. They were intellectually brilliant. This included men who had learned Greek and Hebrew at the same time they learned English as children. So this was not people who learned Greek and Hebrew so that they could translate a Bible. These are people who grew up knowing Greek and Hebrew. These were their languages. This is just what they spoke. John Boyce, B-O-I-S, I'm not sure if you say the S on that. He learned Greek and Hebrew by the age of 6. He studied 60 grammars. On his way to becoming a Greek professor at Cambridge University. Lancelot Andrews spoke 15 languages. Beside being named Lancelot, I mean, that's just really cool. He speaks 15 languages. He's one of the men on this committee. Miles Smith was labeled by a contemporary as a walking library. Andrew Downs was described as the chief of learned men in England. John Reynolds was likened to a third university. There was Oxford, there was Cambridge, and then there was John Reynolds. Richard Brett, he was adept in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Chaldee, Arabic. Henry Saville, he was a world-traveling mathematician and a scholar. He tutored the Queen in Greek. 27 of these translators had earned doctorates. Not only were they intellectually brilliant, but they're spiritually sensitive. Among their number were pastors and preachers of rare power. Lawrence Chatterton was one. Somebody wrote about him and said this: "Having addressed his audience for 2 full hours, he paused and said, 'I will no longer trespass on your patience.'" He's preaching for 2 hours. And he says, "I'm sorry, I'm going too long." And then the whole congregation cried out with one consent, "For God's sake, go on, go on." He'd already been preaching for 2 hours. They said, "Keep going, keep preaching." He proceeded much longer to their great satisfaction and delight. That was the type of Christianity that was there during this time. George Abbott was one of them. He preached 260 expository messages from the book of Jonah. 260 messages he preached from that. Samuel Ward's diary contains frank confession of his own weaknesses. He's admitting his own struggles with gluttony and inattention. He reproaches himself for not making God his last thought of the day. He asks the Lord to help him desire Sundays more than Mondays and to protect him from delighting in the pleasures of the world. Lancelot Andrews, again, spent 5 hours in prayer every morning. These are the men that translated the Bible. That's just a few of them. It wasn't just a group of people that was pulled together because a publishing company was looking for another translation so they can get that out and sell another translation. This was a group of men, 47. They took 7 years. Three different places, is it three different places? Maybe even 6 different places, 6 different groups. But they were spread out across England over 7 years working on this translation. These were men of integrity. Great care was taken over each word that was written. Now we're talking about the translation of the King James Version of the Bible. The translators were divided into 6 groups. Each group was given responsibility for a section of the Bible. So this first group was given maybe the Pentateuch and, you know, Genesis through Deuteronomy. This group would have been the Gospels, however they divided it. But they were divided into 6 groups. They were responsible to translate that section of the Bible. So here's what they did. Each man in the group, there's about 7 to 10 men in each group, personally translated the entire section that was assigned to his group. So there's 10 people in your group. that is assigned to translating your part of the Bible. Each one of them translated it by themselves separately. And then they came together, and once all the men in the group finished their individual work, all the translations were brought together and compared word by word. So all 10 people, they translated this section of the Bible. All translations were laid out, and word by word, they went through and compared every word. Now, that's just in one group. There were 6 of these groups doing this. And every word they looked at, and they would compare it, and they would decide by unanimous vote. If there was a difference, it had to be a unanimous vote for them to include that word in this translation. Great care was taken, and the integrity of this translation was amazing. Over much discussion, a unanimous consensus emerged from the entire group as to one singular translation. They worked together. They all translated it separately. They brought it together. They would vote on it. If it was unanimous, they would go ahead with that word. This process of painstaking care over each word was duplicated in all 6 groups. Then the 6 finished sections were all sent to all of the other groups. And each group went over each word already translated by the consensus of the other 5 groups. You see in the detail that went into this. It wasn't just a small group of people that went through and translated something quickly. This was an amazing amount of detail went into this. If any group objected to any word from another group's section, their translation was returned to that group. The reasons for the objection were given. Once complete agreement was obtained, a final edit was undertaken by a select committee. Once they all agreed on everything, a smaller committee got together, and they just went through and they looked at every single word again. They made any more changes that they needed to make, any more edits that they needed to make. After each word of the text was inspected individually, jointly, severally by a group, and once more for good measure, it was 7 times that they inspected that. The King James Version was presented to the English-speaking world. The detail that was taken by these intellectual men, but spiritual men, was amazing. When translating the Word of God, the correct approach is a word-for-word translation. Let me take just a couple minutes. We're almost done for tonight. A word-for-word translation, and this is what we have. The translators, those 47 men we talked about, we'll talk about the source that they got it from, the manuscripts they got it from on another night. But word by word by word by word, they went through and translated the words, put them together. Now, we see the integrity of this man because when you translate from Greek or Hebrew to English, there are some words that just don't translate directly. So if you have a King James Bible, you look in there and you'll see some of those words are italicized. Those are the words that are necessary in English to make the meaning of the Greek complete. But they were honest enough to italicize them so that you know this was the word that was supplied to make the complete meaning of these words. You see the integrity of these men. Here's the 2 different ways of translating, basically. There's the word by word by word by word. Then there is it's called dynamic equivalence. It's translating the ideas, translating the thoughts. So instead of going like Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One word at a time, you take the whole thing and you say, okay, what's that mean? What's that mean? Let's just rewrite that according to what we think that means. Now there's a difference between changing a word in one language to a word in this language. That doesn't involve so much my thoughts or my subjective thinking. But whenever I take a whole idea and say, what does that mean to me? What does in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth mean to me? Then I go through and I could just write what that means to me. That's the idea of that's the thought for thought translation, the dynamic equivalence. The King James Bible was translated word for word, which is different than the dynamic equivalence. It's called formal equivalence. It's word for word. We don't have much time to continue this evening. This is such an important topic. Thank you for letting me take just a little bit of time. I will finish with this. When we're talking about the word for word, the Bible says this, every word of God is pure, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 11:3, the Bible says, the worlds were framed by the word of God. The phrase, the word of God and the words of God, is found 55 times in the Bible. This is important. But Scripture only references the thoughts of God 3 times. And 2 of those times are not good. Isaiah 55:8, the Bible says, this is God talking. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't do a thought-for-thought translation. We don't think like God thinks. His words are so very important. And the other one is this, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves unto the floor. Only 3 times Scripture references the thoughts of God. 55 times the words of God, or the every word of God, that type of a phrase is mentioned. I have to leave it at that for this evening. I'm going to spend next Sunday night, I'll be gone for 2 Sunday nights, and some Sunday nights after that. I want you to understand, why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? I gave you a few thoughts tonight. I want to spend some time looking at the manuscripts. I want to spend some time looking at the way the manuscripts were changed for other versions of the Bible. I want you to see that if 2 things are the same, you ready? If they're not the same, they're different, all right? And if they're different, they're not the same. Are we good on that, all right? I know this is deep. But if every word of God is pure and there's something that's different, one of them's not right. So when we start changing the manuscripts, we're going to spend some time on that. This is not, it's an exciting study for me, because I can look and I can say, wow, this makes sense. I can know why. But you have to listen on purpose a little bit. All right, Father, thank you for letting us spend this time together this evening. I know I presented just an introduction of something that may be different than what somebody's been taught. It may be different than what somebody has heard. And Lord, you know my heart. I don't mean it to be confrontational. I don't mean it to be something that would be argumentative. Lord, I believe this is important because we've got to have your words. And if the devil's changing your words and giving us something that's not your words, I need our people to know it. So Lord, I pray that this would be accepted. I pray that folks have open hearts and they would listen and allow me to take the time to explain this and maybe even be patient with me as I do. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make the right decisions. I pray that you would use your word in this church and in this city to do something great for you.